state of Louisiana, and a lot of them are very small. In fact, the one in Bossier City, it is what they said was it is the largest in the state of Louisiana, and they have about 120 or so on Sunday morning. J.B. Williams is one of the elders there, and some of you know J.B. and Betty Williams. J.B. was an elder at the Fairview Drive congregation in Little Rock several years ago, and he said to tell you hello. You know, every day we should rejoice because of our salvation in Christ. The theme of the book of Philippians has been stated like this: I rejoice, you rejoice. That's what Paul's saying in the book. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And I have some people back there, look like a third base coach back there making signs. Well, I've got it, it's on. Should be. Okay. When Paul, when he wrote that, he was in prison in Rome. And the addressees of the Philippian letter, they were also going through trials, severe trials. Told them not to be in any way terrified by their adversaries. And so it is with us, that even though we may be going through difficult times, trials in this life, whatever our circumstances may be, that we are to be found rejoicing every day. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But to whom should we attribute our salvation? And should our salvation be attributed to a choice that God made even before you and I were ever born? And the answer to that question is yes, we should. It is because of a choice that God made concerning you and your salvation. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world," before you were born, before anything was ever created. God made a choice. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But you know, there are a lot of people who are looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and they are saying that we are saved, if we're saved, because God arbitrarily chose certain individuals unto eternal life and certain individuals unto eternal damnation. And it is sometimes referred to as the doctrine of individual unconditional election. Sometimes it is referred to as the doctrine of predestination. Now, it is true. I mean, there's no doubt about it that God made a choice concerning your salvation before you were ever born. But what was that choice really? And does your salvation, does it have anything at all to do with any choices that you need to make? So, as we continue in the study this morning, I want to look at the doctrine of unconditional election as it is stated in their creed books. Actually, this is not a creed book, first of all. It's a book that is from the Presbyterians, their history and beliefs. And this is what the Presbyterians are saying about unconditional election. Unconditional election means that God's choice of a person for everlasting life is in no way determined by some foreknowledge of the person's faith or good behavior or anything of that kind. God chooses, as a later confessional statement puts it, out of his mere good pleasure, for reasons which have not been revealed to us. We don't know why God has made these arbitrary choices that Mary, Bob, and Bill would be saved, but George, Fred, and Susie would be lost before they were ever born. We don't know why that is. But he did it out of his mere good pleasure. And this choice of a person for everlasting life, it's not because of God's foreknowledge that he was able to look ahead and see that this person would exhibit faith in his life and that he would be obedient to the Word of God. Now we have this from the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, and I'm going to actually read that to you out of this book. From the Presbyterian Confession of Faith. By the decree of God for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed. That is, you can't do anything about it. If God, before you were born, chose that you would be saved, you can't do anything about that. You're going to be saved. If God, before you were born, chose that you would be lost in hell, you can't do anything about that. So it's unchangeably designed, and their number is so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them or any other thing in the creature as conditions or causes moving him thereunto. There were no conditions. This is unconditional election. No conditions. The number of the saved, the number of the lost. It is certain. It is definite. It cannot be changed. God had in his mind before creation how many would be saved, how many would be lost. If you would be saved, if you would be lost. And without any foresight on the part of God that you or anybody else would have faith or that you would persevere in the faith. Well, that's the way they state it. Now, the doctrine of unconditional election defended, and we're going to answer their arguments. We're going to look at a couple of passages. Proof text for the doctrine. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 is one of them, and one of the chief texts that they use. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Well, you have a couple of things that they would point to there in that reading, and one of them is in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If you are saved, it is because God made a choice that you would be saved before creation. And then in verse 5, you have the word predestined. Somebody says, well, no, there is your doctrine of predestination. And in verse 5 it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So, predestination. God foreordained, appointed you to salvation. You will be saved. There's nothing you can do about that. God is going to send the Holy Spirit, and that grace will be irresistible. You will be saved whether you want to be or not. God has determined it before you're ever born. Well, there in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons. All right, and then in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 48, here is Paul and Barnabas preaching at Antioch in Pisidia. And here was part of what this says about what happened there. Acts 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they heard the word of the Lord, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now those who believe in the doctrine of individual, unconditional election say it couldn't be any plainer than what the word of God states it right here. That there were those at Antioch that had been appointed by God to eternal life. And since God had already decreed that certain individuals there at Antioch and Pisidia, that they would be saved, well, then when they heard the gospel, they believed it, because God had already determined that that would be the case. And now, there are the arguments. There's the proof text for unconditional election. Now, let's spend just a little bit of time in answering what they're saying there from those proof texts. And let's just, since we're at Acts 13, 48, let's just start right there. In Acts 13, 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, here is what had been appointed. God has ordained or appointed that a certain attitude would result in eternal life. Now look at that. And please notice the contrast between the attitudes of the Jews and the attitudes of the Gentiles there in Antioch in Pisidia. Go to Acts 13 and let's start the reading with verse 42. Acts 13, 42. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Would you say that was a pretty good attitude toward the Word of God? If they were begging, those preachers to come and to speak the words unto them. Verse 43, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Here are the contrasts. The Gentiles, according to verse 42, they begged that these words of truth might be preached to them. The Jews, on the other hand, they were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things that were spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But seeing you rejected," who rejected it? Not the Gentiles who begged that the word of God be preached to them, but the Jews. Paul and Barnabas said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you Jews first, but seeing you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Verse 46, what happened with reference to the Jews at Antioch? Paul said, "Seeing you rejected words of truth, the gospel, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." All right, we know that God made a choice concerning salvation. He did this before the foundation of the world. Book of Ephesians plainly says that. God made a choice, didn't he? Does that exclude a choice on the part of sinners? Did that exclude a choice on the part of the people who were there at Antioch in Pisidia? What happened? They made a choice when they heard words of truth. And what was that? They judged themselves. It wasn't all a choice of God. but a choice on their part. They judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. How'd they do that? Well, I'll tell you how they judged themselves unworthy. By rejecting the gospel. They made a choice about the gospel that they heard, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it. They rejected it. Paul and Barnabas said, but seeing you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. They judged themselves unworthy of the salvation that was in Jesus Christ by rejecting the gospel. Now, go up to verse 40. In Acts chapter 13, now we read a while ago, beginning in verse 42, but now verses 40 and 41 of Acts chapter 13, Paul said, beware. Now it sounds like he's issuing a warning, doesn't he? He is. He's issuing a warning to them. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And here he quotes Habakkuk. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you'll by no means believe, though someone declare it to you. That quote is from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. What is happening in the book of Habakkuk? Well, this. God is about to punish his people, Judah, because of their sins, and he's going to bring punishment on Judah by the Babylonians, the Chaldeans who would come and take them captive. Now, why does Paul refer to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5? It is because Paul is warning those at Antioch in Pisidia that God would punish them also if they rejected the gospel. If they rejected Jesus Christ, they would be punished too. All right, question. If individual, unconditional election has already taken place, then why did Paul sense the need for warning them? Why the warning? Because they couldn't do anything about it anyway. I mean, if God had already decreed certain ones and the number could not be increased or diminished, it was unchangeable, it was set in stone that certain ones would be saved. God willed it. And then on the other hand, there were certain ones, it was just set in stone. God had arbitrarily chosen some unto everlasting punishment. They couldn't do anything about that. Then why in the world would Paul see the need to warn them? You see, it's kind of like this. Let's just say a tornado's coming. And everybody on this side of the auditorium, but from right here over to that side, you will be delivered. There's a tornado coming, but you're going to be delivered. You're going to be saved. Well, the right hand, left hand. Okay, my right hand. You're saved. You're okay. Everybody on this side of the auditorium, from right here all the way over here, you're going to perish. And there's nothing you can do about it because God has already decreed it. It's set in stone. God has already foreordained, predestined, that all of you people will be saved and all of you will perish in the tornado. Then why would there be any need to warn anybody? I don't know why there would be a need to warn anybody. Why did Paul issue a warning? Because the doctrine of individual unconditional election or predestination, it is false. It's just not an accurate concept. It's not something that is revealed in Scripture. Now, let us go to the book of Ephesians. Well, they have a couple of proof texts that we're looking at this morning. Acts 13, 48. And now Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. All right, now here's a choice that God made. All right, I'm going to have it up here on the screen. Well, we said God obviously made a choice before you were born or before creation. And it involves your salvation and mine. But what was that choice? God has chosen Christ to be the means of blessing us or saving us. That was a choice that God made before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 3, beginning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. God chose Christ to be the means of salvation. And so in verse 4, just as he has chosen us in him, it's in Christ. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. If we're going to find acceptance, then it's going to have to be in Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If we're going to have redemption, we're going to be delivered from our sins and be forgiven of our sins, then it's going to have to be in him, in Christ, because God made a choice before the foundation of the world was laid that Christ would be the means of blessing us. In verse 11, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him that works all things according to the counsel of his will. As you look in verse 5, he says, there's that word predestined again. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. What's that talking about? Well, not predestination the way people are talking about it. But predestination, according to the scriptures, well, it's this. It means to be foreordained. We've been predestined. That is, we have been foreordained. We have been ordained or appointed by God ahead of time to be adopted unto him, adopted into his family. And the means of doing that is by Jesus Christ. That was a choice God made. It was that God would bless us, adopt us, save us by Jesus Christ, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Now, God made a choice concerning their salvation and ours. But don't you see then that our salvation is also dependent upon our choice? Now, God was talking about their salvation, their redemption, their adoption, their forgiveness of sins, their inheritance. But he also said, it's because of a choice you made. That's what he said to the church at Ephesus. Because of a church you made, or a choice you made. Look in Ephesians 1 and verse 12 and verse 13. Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. That we, all right, now never mind God and the choice he made. Now, we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit a promise. Now, they were saved, those that Paul's writing to here at the church at Ephesus, because of a choice God made that salvation would be in Christ, but also because of choices they made. What choice they make? They made the choice to hear the word of truth, verse 13, with honest and good hearts. They made the choice, after they heard the word of truth, to believe. They made the choice, having believed, to trust in Christ. Verse 12. Folks, you can look at the screen again. All right, now God has ordained that a certain attitude would result in eternal life. God has chosen Christ to be the means of blessing us. And God has chosen that a certain kind of people would be saved. It's not that God chose, before the foundation of the world was ever laid, Mary, Bob, and Bill, that they would be among the saved, ordained to eternal life. And then before the foundation of the world, George, Fred, and Susie, that they would be among the lost. It's not that. But what the Bible teaches is that God made a choice, and it concerns our salvation. And he made it before the foundation of the world, that a certain kind of people would be saved. What kind? What class? A class of people. What kind or class of people would be saved? Those who would, you're looking at Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, those who would hear the word of truth, those who would believe what they heard, and those who trusted in Christ, characterized by an obedient trust in the Lord. That kind of people. That kind of people God ordained ahead of time that they would be saved. And thus, when we make those choices and we become saved in Christ, then you could say that we are of the elect. And that's the way Peter addressed Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He called them the elect. We're the elect. We're the people of God. We've been adopted by him into his family. How'd that come about? Choices. Choices God made before the foundation of the world that salvation would be in Christ. Choices we've made to accept Christ and to live for him. Now here's the doctrine of unconditional election refuted just very briefly. It makes God a respecter of persons. God's not a respecter of persons. Acts 10, 34 and 35, the Apostle Peter said in the presence of Cornelius and other Gentiles who were there, he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Who is it that is accepted with God? Those who make the choice to reverence, fear God, and to work righteousness, to do what is right in his sight. God is not a respecter of persons, but he would be a respecter of persons if he just arbitrarily chose some people on this side of the auditorium that you're going to be saved. And he arbitrarily chose people on this side of the auditorium before they were ever born, you'd be among the lost. God's not a respecter of persons. He wants all to choose. Secondly, it nullifies the universal invitation of Christ. Romans 22, verse 17. "Whosoever will," Jesus said, "whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That's the invitation, whosoever will. It's not that, well, it wouldn't do you any good to hear the invitation because you're not among the elect. You're not among the ones that God has arbitrarily selected before the foundation of the world would be among the lost. No, but God wants all to choose, have the right to choose, and thus the universal invitation of Christ. Thirdly, it denies that God wants all to be saved. And God wants all to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter puts it negatively. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," some count slackness, "but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, he said, "that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And since he doesn't want anybody to perish, he wants all to be saved, well, then there's the universal invitation. God's not a respecter of persons, and he will allow you to choose. And then it refuses to accept that Christ died for all. He did die for all. The book of Hebrews says it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. Taste means experience. Christ tasted death. He experienced death for everyone. Why? So that potentially anybody could be saved. Potentially anybody. And the doctrine of individual, unconditional election, as people teach it today, refuses to accept that Christ died for all. Every day, you should rejoice because of your salvation. Why? Because of a choice that God made concerning salvation. And because of choices you have made concerning salvation. Well, let me ask you, are you able to rejoice because of salvation? I mean, right now, in your present state, are you able? Will you be able to walk out of this auditorium this morning able to rejoice in salvation that is in Christ? If not, then the problem is not on God's part. God made the choice. If you are not able to rejoice in salvation, the problem is on your part, because you haven't made the right choices. As Jesus sent the apostles out to preach the gospel, the Great Commission, Mark 16:15-16, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why preach the gospel to every creature? Because the gospel is God's power to save, and because every creature, every human being on the earth would have an opportunity to be saved if they'll hear the gospel. But who will be saved? Well, next verse, Mark 16:16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." He who believes. Faith is a choice. Faith is not something that's just going to be miraculously bestowed upon you. You know, you just sit back and you can't do anything about it, and God just miraculously gives you a heart of faith. Not going to happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. But faith is a choice. So is baptism. So is acting on that faith. And that's what baptism is, acting on that faith. Baptism is a choice. And Jesus said, you're not going to be saved until you act on your faith and you're baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. It may be that some of you who are here this morning have not made the right choice. You've not chosen to believe and to act on your faith. But there's more. You must also choose to persevere, to continue in the right way. In Hebrews 10:23-25, the Hebrew writer said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another so as to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." He said there in verse 23, you've got to make up your mind that you're going to remain true to the commitments that you made when you first obeyed the gospel of Christ. Hold fast. Hold fast the confession of your hope. Without wavering, don't waver. Be stable. Be strong. Be steadfast in the ways of the Lord. And something he says that will help you to do that is to remember your brethren, the local congregation, and make up your mind you're not going to abandon or forsake the action of assembling with other Christians because they're here to help you. You need to be present to help them. It's give and take. Exhorting one another, he said. You need to be here, faithful part of a local congregation, giving, that is, encouraging others that they might persevere, but also taking what others have to offer, and that is the encouragement, the strength that they can give you. But you got to make that choice. Don't make the wrong choice. And you need to be able to walk out of the auditorium this morning then saying, "I'm a Christian and I'm happy because of it." Maybe other things going on in my life right now. Maybe other trials. They may be severe. But I have joy. I have happiness in my salvation that is in Jesus Christ. You have that opportunity. God's already chosen. Now it's time for you to choose. What will you do? Come while we stand and sing.